Leviticus 10 and verse
3. Leviticus 10 and verse 3. If you did not see, there is handouts on the table in the entryway. And the handouts, they're blue, mostly blue. That'd be helpful for you to have if you want to jot notes down. It might help for the discussion. So we'll just go into this time of teaching, which will last not too long. And then we will have a discussion on it and then go into a prayer meeting. Okay, a prayer meeting where we'll have different people pray for things pressing to our hearts. I invite you to stand at the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's ask him to bless it to us. Father, as now we come to look at this teaching from this word, thematically, we pray that you will bless it to us as we look into what your word tells us concerning preparing our hearts and glorifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to prepare for the taking of the supper. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The subject that I'm going to be speaking to you about today is sanctifying God and receiving the supper. Sanctifying God, what does that mean? Well, children, something we looked at when we looked at the Lord's Supper. So, boys and girls, maybe you remember the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, and it was this, Hallowed be thy name. And the hallowing of God's name, the making holy of God's name, is not only a commandment to keep the third word of the Decalogue. It's not just to keep the Lord's name holy, but it's also that you are to act. You are to have a certain actions in your own life, which brings glory to God, while at the same time showing forth a sanctification of God himself, showing that he is holy, holy, holy. And so there's three things required of us in order that we sanctify God's name in the supper, okay, for the receiving of the supper. There's a couple of things I want to show you in regard to the handout. I made it front and back for you. You'll notice that there's two of the requirements on the front, and as you turn to the back, there's the third requirement. And also the larger catechism on what is required in coming, receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So these are all things I hope you can take home. And you can not only remember the teaching here and the discussion, but you can also look at the larger catechism and use that for your own private preparations. But in regard to what we're going to look at today, it's going to be these three distinct requirements. And the first one is an experiential knowledge. There's an experiential knowledge required in the supper. And this is what I want you to understand, boys and girls first, what is experiential mean, okay? That means that this knowledge is not just one that resides in the mind, but it has grown legs, right? You think about something that has legs and what does it do? It walks, right? So you have action. You can do something. And this knowledge, which is required in the supper, is one which requires action on the part of those receiving the sacrament. And that's what that means. It comes from the idea of experience, right? When you experience something, you have it happen actively to you, active in your life. This is experiential knowledge. What type of experiential knowledge do you have to have? The first thing you have to have is a self-knowledge. If you are to sanctify God, you want to show forth his holiness, his greatness, his purity, his above all things-ness, you need to show forth your lowliness. There's that creature and creator distinction. And the more that you can show the distinctness, that his transcendence is the big fancy word, the more that you're able to sanctify God in your hearts. This happens by knowing yourself. So there's a self-knowledge that's required. This is what the preparation sermon from this past Sunday tried to do. It tried to show you who you are by nature and who you are by regeneration. Who you are as saved and who you are in the natural born state. I tried to show you that so that you would look at your own self and try to discover your sins. So there's a self-knowledge which requires a purging. And this is something that's not new. Okay, boys and girls, I really want you to see this. Some people might wonder, did Jesus prepare for the Lord's Supper? I mean, really, did the disciples, do we see that in the New Testament? In fact, we do. We're told that the Lord's Supper was instituted at the end of the unleavened bread. Okay, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And do you know what they did? Boys and girls, doing unleavened bread, they would do this. They would light their iPhones up, okay? And, okay, they didn't have iPhones, right? But what they did have is they did have candles. They would light their candles, and with their candles, they would go in every dark corner, okay? If you look in this place, there's a lot of dirt in the corners, okay? And what were they looking for? Okay, they were looking for, man. So, yeah, leaven. Okay, so I found some leaven underneath the house chair. And if I did not find this leaven, I would have cursed myself. Because there's a couple things that they did in preparation for the Passover. They made sure that there was all leaven wiped out of their houses. And they did that in not only trying to discover in the dark places, okay, of their houses, of their abodes, the leaven, but they also did this. They also pronounced a curse upon themselves. And they said, "Let me be cursed if I have kept any leaven in my home." And so there's this self-knowledge that they went about their house to find this leaven. Of course, the Old Testament is rife with the imagery of what leaven means. Leaven is sin. It imagines sin. And this is so important that you realize that this continues. This is not something that has gone away. We're still to light up a candle and look into our hearts and find our sin and then purge it. We don't just leave the leaven where we find it. We pick it up. We get it out of the house. It is to signify that when you find and look into your heart and you find those secret sins, you are to purge those sins from you. This is a self-knowledge. It's experiential. It doesn't just happen by intellectual reading of books. It happens by having a broken heart. Once you find the sin, it's not good enough just to say, "Oh, I'm sorry." You actually have to have a sense of what this sin is in your life, what it has done, and most of all, what it has cost Christ. Because the evangelical sense of sin is that you feel so sorry for it, not as if it's going to send you to hell, right? Because if you're a Christian, that's not true. If you're a Christian, you know this is true. The Savior has died for you. And therefore, He has taken the payment for that leaven in your life. This is a self-knowledge. You must figure out your sin, and then once you've found it, you must have a broken heart about it. A broken heart. That's the experience side of this experiential knowledge. But not only is there a self-knowledge required, there's also a knowledge of the sacrament itself. So you must have an understanding of Christ's body broken. What does that mean? Christ's blood shed. What does that mean? This is how the scripture says it in 1 Corinthians 11, that you ought to be able to discern the Lord's body. Children, that's why a lot of you are not yet at the table, okay? You're not yet at the table because you have not been found fit to take the covenant of communicant membership. We're trying to train you up for that because we want you to come. But there, you see, it would be fruitless for you to come If you did not have this type of experiential knowledge where you have seen sorrow in your own life for your own sin, and you've had a broken heart. If you had not have a broken heart, then you're not fit for the table. Now you say, well, there's a lot of adults that don't have broken hearts. And this is true, kids. Listen, I understand that. But that's between them and God. We need to make sure you're ready by having this knowledge of the sacrament. And so you need to be able to understand what Jesus did for sinners. You have to be able to know that. If you don't, you're going to have a very hard time understanding the imagery which Jesus has commanded in the supper. I want to tell you briefly of some of those things. I want to tell you about the fact that, you know, when you see the broken bread, all right, when you see the broken bread, that represents the body of Christ broken. You should be thinking, you especially who are at the table and you're yet not an adult, you especially, when you come to that table, think about the broken body, the thorns in the skull. Think about that, the blood running down from his cheeks. Think about that. You need to be thinking about all of those things as he was broken for you. But also, when you see the wine and it's poured out into the cup, you should think about that blood of Jesus Christ, which poured out from his side. You should, when you sit at the table, you should remember that Jesus said that you will be sitting with me at my table in the kingdom. And to think that you are reigning now on earth through the power of the gospel. When you sit at the table and you're sitting next to people on your left and your right, perhaps across from you, you should be thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved a communion, a community of people, a family that you call brothers and sisters. This is knowledge of the sacrament and knowledge of all the portions of all that it means for you. This is what's required in regard to the knowledge. There's a couple other things required as well besides this experiential knowledge. You must also have a knowledge of faith. There's faith required. This is one of the most important. Knowledge is nothing without faith. And so there's a couple things about faith I want you to know. Because faith is, like I've told my kids many times, like an empty cup. Like an empty hand. And there is no way for you to receive without faith. So to receive at the sacrament, you must have faith. This is why that the session goes through pains to ensure there's a credible profession of faith. That saving faith, which we can see the fruit of on the outward man, we hope that it will be able to have you be able to open up your hands and receive Jesus Christ. There's a couple things which are fruit of this faith, which I want to make sure you know about. One is inward desires. You ought to be hungering for Christ, thirsting for Christ. This is something that you know about in your physical body, but you need to take that physical idea and turn it into the spirit, understanding that the same way like you that you hurt when you haven't eaten for a day or a couple meals, for children maybe just a couple hours. You can know that this hurt is something you ought to have when you have not had Christ. Do you hurt when you haven't read your Bible for a day? Do you hurt when you don't start the day with Him? Like some of you who love breakfast, perhaps you have to start with, maybe coffee is something that's more common. You can't go on in your day without coffee. You ought not to go on in your day without Christ first. This is an inward desire. It's part of faith. It comes from a saved soul with an active faith. There's also outward actions in faith as well. This would be the outward fruit in faith. Okay, and so this is one which I would direct to you with the eye, the hand, and the mouth. Okay, you have in the sacrament itself, you need to make sure your eye gate is active. That you're watching everything that's happening and you're active in thinking. And I don't mean thinking about whether you're going to spill or whether you're going to drop the cup or whether you're hot or whether you need to try to work out those distractions in order to keep the mind active through your eye gate in the sacramental actions. When you see the minister blessing and setting apart the sacraments, giving thanks for the elements in the Lord's Supper. You ought to be thinking about thanksgiving, which you ought to have, for God sending a body to be broken for you. Because it was your body that should have been broken. You see, the eye of faith needs to grasp these things in the very receiving of the sacrament. And I would even say, for those of you who are going to be watching, this is something you can benefit from as well. Perhaps you don't have your whole Schurter Catechism down yet. Perhaps you're not ready to come to the elders. You can still benefit from the eyes of faith. If you're born again right now as a young person and still not at the table, you will benefit from watching with the eye of faith the sacramental actions at the supper, by seeing the table, by looking at those around it, by thinking about this being the kingdom which Christ has bought and redeemed with his own blood. But for those that are at the table, the eye of faith gets even more of a work of faith in the hand receiving. You receive the bread from the person passing it next to you. You receive the cup from the person passing it next to you. And this action of receiving ought not to be empty-minded. You ought to be thinking about the way in which perhaps you were given, through the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, you were given the gospel from someone. You can think about perhaps it was your mother, your father. Perhaps it was someone, if you came out of the world, someone that shared the gospel. Maybe several people, seed by seed, shared the gospel with you. There was a passing of the Lord Jesus to you from another. And this was by the divine design of the Lord Jesus. Your mind must be actionable in this, knowing that you're receiving the very signs where you will be receiving spiritually Jesus Christ. The hand is receiving Christ. And then your mind ought to continue its action as you're receiving into the mouth and consuming the very elements. You ought to be thinking about the fact that you have been made one with Jesus Christ. You've been made one with his body. When his body was broken and crushed under the hand of the wrath of God, that was your body. When his blood was shed, that was your blood. You died with him. This is that union, that mystical union that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, and it is something you ought to be thinking about as you drink of that cup, as you take of that bread and you chew. As you chew, think about the crushing of the body of Jesus Christ for your sin. This is the outward actions that requires faith, the benefit in the receiving of the sacrament. But you ought not, as you're thinking perhaps about some of your sin and the way that it was your sin that crushed Jesus, you ought not to remain in the sorrow. So there's a joy that must well up as well. Okay? This is a feast. This is a celebration. This is something which is not mere teary-eyed people that look like a bunch of sad states. No. You ought to have joy. You see, the Bible says to rejoice with trembling. This is our duty at the table. We rejoice with trembling. We are personally thankful. When we turn and think about our sins, we must at the same time inject by faith the Lord's benefits that he's won for us. We need to receive it and be thankful that he died before us. Be thankful that he gave us that believing mother and father. Be thankful that he gave us the gospel through that person who had given it. Be thankful that he has sustained us in our faith, even through the very hardest of trials. Be thankful, and that ought to take the eyes which were not dry, and to dry them up, and to put a countenance upon your face, which is joyful. And you say, you start to get joyful, and perhaps you're able to pass that cup, pass that bread, and have a different state than when it was coming to you. One of joy and celebration in the sacrament. And so faith is required in this way. This is how you receive the benefits through the sacrament as a means of grace with your faith active. If you have gone to the sacrament in the past and your mind was not active and you have not benefited from it, that's why. Because an inactive mind is not a mind of faith. An active mind about spiritual things, especially the spiritual things being signified, is faith in action. This is the faith required in sanctifying God in receiving this supper. There's also a third thing required. A third thing required, the covenant being renewed. A covenant renewal in the sacrament. You see this in what the Lord Jesus said. He took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And I want to make sure that you understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that this sacramental meal represents the covenant of grace of your salvation. The fact that he covenanted with the Father in the covenant of redemption to save, to be the atonement for those who were separated from God, to bring them back together again, to reconcile them, to be that redemption, that price, buying them back from the payment which sin deserves. You see, this is that covenant of grace which we have in Jesus Christ. I love that he calls it a New Testament. And I want to make sure that you realize the gravity of that. You see, the testament is distinct from a covenant, indeed. But it's so fitting that the new covenant be called the New Testament. Because it's not only that same covenant of grace which comes through Jesus Christ, through the covenant of redemption, but it also, unlike the older administration of the covenant of grace, it comes from the death. All the benefits come from the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes as a benefit, a legacy, an inheritance from his death. You see, it seals it. The moment he died for sinners. And sinners, you see, had an inheritance to be applied by the Holy Spirit in due time. And it was an infallible sealing. All those whom he died for will surely be saved. It's an amazing thing. But this covenant, you see, is a covenant and not just a testament. I love that it's a testament because it shows forth the grace in it all. The fact that you're not working for it. When I die, I'll give something to you, a Bitcoin or two. But I can tell you this, when you receive it, you will not work for it. You won't have to do anything. It'll just come to you by virtue of my death, children, okay? But I can tell you this, that not only is a testament what the covenant of grace is, but it is a covenant indeed. A covenant means an agreement which has some obligations. But you see, these obligations in the new covenant come to you not as written upon stone, but as that which is written into your heart. You desire from within you to keep the law of Christ. This is that aspect of the covenant, sometimes called the covenant fruit. The covenant obligation, of course, is faith. The faith by which you receive Jesus Christ. But you also have that desire in the covenant to keep the law of God. And so this is a time where you're renewing this covenant. Those sins that you found in your life, maybe this past week, you found those sins. I know I did. I found sins I wasn't even aware of, and I was able to identify them. And this is what we can do now. We can renew the covenant and say, "Lord Jesus, you purged my sins by the virtue of your death on the cross. Now I will endeavor to keep the covenant." You see, to keep your law. This is something you ought to be covenanting with yourself, a personal covenanting with Christ, between you and Christ as you take the sacrament. You're saying, "I will not continue in that sin which was uncovered." But you're also looking, and this is part of the preparation, you're looking at your covenant of, we print it on the back of the bulletins. We have the covenant of communicant membership. We have the corporate covenants, the covenant of 1871. Read those. They are upon you and your backs to keep as a sign of your keeping of the covenant of grace. You see, they don't oblige you to anything beyond Scripture, but they are the outworkings of Scripture in your life, that you keep those covenants of your forefathers. And so there's this renewal of the covenant of grace. There also needs to be another renewal, which is really the same thing as renewing the covenant of grace. You're not just saying, "I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm endeavoring for some greater thing." But you're also doing this. You're renewing your love. In the past 3 months since you last took the sacrament, beloved, you've become lukewarm. You start to cool off. It's a natural thing in the Christian life. But the zealousness which you once had is not where it was in the past. And you need to renew your love. You need to renew your zeal. You need to go towards God. And you need to realize this is a covenant renewal to reignite the embers of your zeal. Your love for Him. Your love for Christ. You know you haven't been doing family worship as you ought. You know you haven't been doing your Bible reading as you ought. Renew your zeal. Use this time as a covenant renewal to do that very thing. See the damage it did to Christ. How you're not doing your Bible reading is a sin which puts Him upon the cross. Those sins which you further descended into because you're not doing, fathers, what you ought to be doing in your home, it put Christ upon the cross. It's why the wine's poured out. It's why His blood was a big puddle upon the foot of the cross. Renew your love. Renew the covenant of grace. You see, the covenant renewal is required. It's not something that's optional. It's not something that you can just go on with your life with. You've done your duty. You've taken the cup. You've taken the bread. You're good. No, you must actually resolve to keep that which you ought to be doing. You ought to be a member of a church. You ought to make sure that you're under elders, that you're under Presbyterian government. These are the things which you need to be resolving to do. And this is why I ask you these questions when we interview you as well. I will end now with this. I've given too much time already. But I want to give you some ideas for meditation. If you want to write this down, you can if that helps. I see that this is being recorded. You can also re-listen to it if you want to. But my suggestion to you is that you just choose one of these. Choose one of these as you'll be able to do more in the future. Meditate upon more things by when you're receiving the sacrament. But I'm going to give you different ideas. I want you to choose one or come up with your own before Sunday and use it as that thing which you will be actively engaging your mind with in the sacrament. Okay? So here's one idea. I'm going to give it several. Okay? So you can jot down ideas and maybe from even a number of my ideas, you can just come up with your own. But let me go ahead and narrate these to you. One idea is to constantly be meditating on the fact that man's salvation was by a mediator. It is not only by God's mercy or God's saying to the offended, you know, the sin which was offended, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. He did not do that. No, His justice would not allow Him. It was only through a mediator that we are saved. There's no other way but by through a mediator. So when we see the bread and the wine, you know, discern what it signifies. That you're driven to a mediator for the way of your salvation. Wow. It's not merely that God could just pardon. He had to send a mediator. You see, a great work of God it was to make atonement, to bring sinners to Himself. And this sacrament that we're going to partake of, it holds forth to us that very truth, that we needed a mediator to be broken and to be poured out. We have bread and wine to signify that the way of our reconciliation must be through a mediator. Here's another idea. Think more about the idea of a mediator. Think about the fact that a mediator stands between God and us. Think about that. That, you know, Christ, the Son of God, He took our nature upon Him. And it's necessary. How about that? If He didn't become man, we wouldn't be saved. God honored our human nature in being willing to clothe Himself to save us from such a damnation which we deserved. Think upon not letting the body, your own body, to lust, to wickedness, seeing that Jesus Christ has taken our human nature and sanctified it. So in that sanctification, we can have this human body sanctified. We can honor it even as Jesus Christ has honored it and taken it on Himself. The second person of the Trinity coming from the glory where He was with the Father into this world that we may be saved. Think upon these things. Meditate upon them. Meditate upon his body broken. That the Lord Jesus loved us so much, he subjected himself to the breaking of his body, the pouring forth of his blood for our reconciliation. It's not merely God saying, again, I'll pardon them. But he actually was pleased. Think about this. Please meditate upon this. He was pleased to crush him. He was pleased to crush him for you. Meditate upon the pleasure of God in crushing his only begotten Son, that he may have you for an eternity. See Christ, that he was content to pour out his precious blood for your sin. Do you see how this is rich for the faith of those receiving the sacrament? Here's another idea. That it's by the blood of God. Isn't that amazing that the Bible says that? The blood of God. We've been saved by God's blood. They crucified the Lord of glory, it says. We should consider when we see the wine poured out. And so put in mind whose blood, whose body this is. It is no other but the body and the blood of him that was truly God. The second person in the Trinity. This is the great mystery of the gospel. This is very needful for us to be thinking upon. I don't want to overwhelm you. You don't got to be thinking about all these things. But certainly take some of these things and make it your meditation. Make your mind active during this sacrament. Would the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood of a mere creature be sufficient? Could it have just been an adopted man? God just said, this human flesh is good enough. Not at all. It had to be a human nature, which was also one with God. It's an amazing thing that God, who has no body nor blood, but yet took in the second person of the Trinity, a true body, a reasonable soul. And this body and blood was united into the divine nature in a hypostatic union. And in that way, it came to have an efficacy to satisfy the wrath of God, divine justice, and to reconcile us and God together as one. This is the great mystery of godliness. Use it as your meditation. You can think upon this when you see the bread broken and the wine poured out. You can think about the infinite dreadfulness of the justice of God. How dreadful it must be to be under the wrath of God forever. How awful it would be to be in the eternal flames receiving that wrath which Jesus received for us. I want you, as you're sitting around the table and you look at all these people to your left and your right, sitting down in this kingdom which Christ has bought. Think about every soul that should be saved. Think about the cost, the ransom money, the blood of God, the blood of Jesus. The price paid was worth more. Every blood of Jesus, because it was in union with the Godhead. Listen, every blood was worth 10 billions of worlds. If every planet in our solar system could be populated with millions and millions of souls, one blood of Jesus Christ was enough to save every last one. Oh, the preciousness of the blood of our Savior, the blood of Christ. Every drop was so precious. And but yet think about all which came out from him. Think about the blood which was the life in him, which was sustained that the wrath may be totally poured out upon him for you. This is worthy of your meditation at the supper. And then you must think, how great then? This is another thing to think about. How great then is sin? That sin has made such a separation, such a far gap, such a far chasm between us and God, that the only way by which it may be made up and that we can come together with God again is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him God, and that precious blood. Think about the awfulness of sin. What it has done to us, what it has done to our brothers and our sisters and the creatures even, this earth. As we're seeing, and we'll soon see in Genesis. But then, quickly go from thinking about sin. And maybe you could use this. Meditate upon the infinite love of God to mankind. the love of Jesus Christ. That rather than God have all of us perish eternity, he was willing to send his only begotten Son to take on a nature, to suffer the most dreadful things, things I cannot adequately describe to you. And it pleased him to send him because he loved us while we were yet sinners. Oh, what a powerful, mighty, drawing, efficacious meditation to have. To think upon his love for you, a sinner. A dirty, disgusting sinner. Think about the fact that when he died, when he was crucified, it gave a nourishment to eternal life, but not only eternal life, but also from all fear, from eternal wrath, but also from all strength that you need to endure this life. God hath appointed the body, the blood of his Son, to be fed upon. We feed upon it. We drink the blood in a spiritual way. And surely this will make the very weakest of believers strong enough for all the dangers of this world. Strong enough to fight Satan. Strong enough for Satan to be conquered by our faith. Strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the very body of Christ is meat indeed. The drink of his blood indeed is nourishment and power. And lastly, going with that third requirement, you can meditate upon the new covenant, the covenant of grace that God hath made with sinners. You can think about the promises, the mercies. Maybe you can have some scripture memory of some of those promises and you can repeat them in your head. It won't be a vain repetition if it's keeping your mind centered upon the things which are happening in the sacrament. Think about the New Testament. The way that it is dispensing by the Holy Spirit all that you need for believing and repenting for the works of grace. And that this is all for the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The precious things of the gospel, they come to you by way of a testament. The mercies of God in Christ coming now to you in a way different than our forefathers. Than our Abraham, our Isaac, and our Jacob, the patriarchs that we'll be looking at in Genesis. They had the same covenant of grace and substance, but it was in a more obscure way. What a blessing you should feel to have the clarity, the absolute clearness, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole scripture for you in hand. They didn't have this before. They had to unroll scrolls. And that probably with the help of rabbis who could read. How hard it would have been to see the Word of God. To see the fullness of it would have been impossible. For it wasn't complete until the days of the apostles. We're living in an era of unparalleled power because of this new covenant. Think upon the riches of this covenant that come to you by legacy. In the New Testament. Think about the mercy and the goodness of God. The terror and the harshness of the old administration now being taken away. And in Jesus Christ, you can come into the throne room of grace. And that without fear. But instead, you can come with a lack of fear. An awe indeed. But not a fear that's filled with wrath, but instead with confidence before the throne room of grace. So this is, I hope, something to help you sanctify God in the receiving of the Lord's Supper. The three things required: experiential knowledge, faith, saving faith, and also a renewing of the covenant of grace. So let me now go to prayer, and then we'll have a time of discussion from here on out. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given us this new testament in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now. Help us now to benefit from it as we prepare our hearts for the receiving of it. The receiving of it with power. The receiving of it with the Lord Jesus Christ being nourishing unto us, strengthening unto us. Do this work in us by your Holy Spirit. We do not rely upon our own works. We rely upon the Holy Spirit doing it in us. So work it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the discussing of it,